Okay, so I thought we would take a break from what we generally do, which is the Parsha of the week, and since Shavuos is coming next Thursday night, we will spend some time on Shavuos issues. So I thought to do is the Aseres HaDibros, the Ten Commandments are taught in the 20th Perek, the Perek Chaf in Sefer Shmos. So I thought to learn the chapter before that. The Perek the Torah describes leading up to when the Jewish people initially got to Midbar Sinai, when they got to the wilderness where the desert, where the mountain was, where the Torah would be given. The Torah is an entire chapter describing those preceding days, the 6 days leading up to Kabbalah Satorah. So let's study those psukim together. Let's learn what we have to learn. And I guess we'll take probably this week and next week, and I don't know if we'll even get through it all then. It's about 25 psukim long. But we'll see what we can take out of these verses as we prepare. So this is on page 400, back in Sefer Shmos. Give you a moment to flip back there. The context, where we are at, as far as the story goes, so... The beginning of Parshas, in the previous part, we're in part, this is in the middle of Parshas Yisro. In the previous Parshas, in Parshas Bishalach, we have the splitting of the sea and the song that the Jewish people sing, the Shira Sayam, as we have over there. There are a couple of stops which are filled with complaints. We have the introduction of the Mun, we have the battle with Amalek. All that is the conclusion of Parshas Bishalach. And in the beginning of Parshas Yisro, which we are, the 18th chapter describes Moshe's father-in-law Yisro when he appears on the scene and he instructs and suggests to Moshe how he should have his judicial system set up, how we should have the different judges, and Moshe should sit on top of them as opposed to being busy himself all day long. That is the entire 18th parak, the parak immediately preceding what we're about to start. And then we get to Parak Yutet, which is their arrival at Sinai. We'll learn through this parak. And that leads up to Perek Chaf. The following Perek begins the actual Ten Commandments. That's just a brief description of the context that we're in. So let's start. Let's see what we get. So let's do what we often do. Let's read through in English just quickly. Let's start with the first maybe nine psukim, just to get a sense of what's going on. We'll raise some questions, then we'll go back and start studying together. I'm just going to read it through in English, just to read the storyline. So again, I'm going to read it through. Think of your minds a couple of questions that come to mind, problems, issues that we need to clarify, and we'll see what happens. In the third month from the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, on this day they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai. So the Torah gives us the timing of where we are. It's in the beginning of the third month the Jewish people arrive at the wilderness of Sinai. They journeyed from Rephidim and arrived at the wilderness of Sinai and encamped in the wilderness. They had come from Rephidim. They arrived at the wilderness of Sinai and camped there. And Israel encamped there opposite the mountain. What then happens after they arrive and encamp at the wilderness of Sinai? Verse 3, Moshe ascends to Hashem. And Hashem called to him from the mountain, saying, so shall you say to the house of Jacob and relate to the children of Israel. So we have Moshe goes up. Moshe calls him from the mountain, and Hashem calls him from the mountain and says, this is what you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel. What should now Moshe do? Moshe now is going to come back down and relate the following to the Jewish people. What is the first thing that Moshe is going to relate to the Jewish people upon ascending to the top of the mountain and coming back down? You have seen what I did to Egypt and what I have borne you, and that I have borne you on the wings of eagles and brought you to me. So the message from Hashem is, A, you have seen what I have done to Mitzrayim. I have brought you on the wings of eagle and brought you to me. And now, if you hearken well to me and observe my covenant, and if now you'll listen to what I have to say to you, you shall be to me the most beloved treasure of all peoples, for mine is the entire world. You shall be to me a kingdom of ministers and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. So, again, we're just going through this very basic storyline. They get to the camp, they encamp, Moshe goes up. Hashem tells him, this is what I want you to tell everybody. So Moshe goes up. Now he's going to come back down And he's going to relate this message. What's the message? Well, in short, it's, you've seen what I've done to Mitzrayim. You've seen how I carried you on the wings of eagles. I brought you to me. And if you listen to what I say, then you will be the most beloved treasure. Mine is the whole world, but you will be the most beloved treasure. You will be a kingdom of ministers and a holy nation. Now, this is going to be an issue about translation. The words in Hebrew are, Atem tiu mamlechas kohanim. You will be a nation of kohanim. Now, priest is in general a bad English translation of the word kohen, but you'll be a kohen, you'll be somebody who serves, you'll be a nation of kohanim, v'goy kadosh, and a holy nation. Mm-hmm. And then Hashem says, these are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moshe comes down, and he summons, continuing verse 7, he comes down and he summons the elders of the people, and he puts before them all of these words that Hashem had commanded him. So again, Moshe's gone. They get to the camp. Moshe goes up, gets his instructions. He comes back down, gathers all of the elders, relays the message to them. The entire people responded together and said, everything that Hashem has spoken, we shall do. Now, this is not to be confused with the famous phrase of Na'aseh v'nishma. They don't say that. All that they say in here, the original Hebrew in the Chumash is Kol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh. Whatever Hashem speaks, we will do. This is not the famous Ven Na'aseh V'Nishma. This is just in which they respond, whatever you want from us. He hasn't given them the Torah yet. He simply come down, Moshe, on his first descent. He went up once, he got his instructions, he came back down. You'll be a cherished nation. You'll be a Mamleches Kohanim, a nation of Kohanim, a Goy Kadosh, a holy people. And they say, whatever Hashem says from us, we will do. Moshe brought back the words of the people to Hashem. So Moshe then apparently goes back up. Right? So he's been up, he came back down, and now he goes back up. Verse 9, Hashem says to Moshe, when he's back up there the second time, behold, I come to you in the thickness of the cloud, so that the people will hear as I speak to you, and they will also believe in you forever. Another message. What's this message? What's the essence of this message?
People who hear.
Right, so I have to work this through. Somehow him speaking through the thickness of the cloud, but what's the purpose of this? What's the general, if you have to summarize, the purpose of this message?
They will hear Hashem, and so they will believe.
They will hear and believe. Excellent. Yeah. So the first time Moshe goes up, what's the essence of his message on his way down? The first couple verses. What's the essence, if we have to like take all of those fancy words and condense it into a message? What's the message when Moshe comes back down? What's he giving the people? What message?
Hashem is the one who took them out of Egypt.
Shows you, and you will be
special.
Special, right?
Yeah.
The essence of that first message, this is just me talking, right? Moshe goes up, he comes back down with a message. Look at what I've already done for you, that you've seen already. If you will follow my commandments, you will become a nation of Kohanim, a chosen special treasure, a holy nation, and the people respond, whatever he wants, we'll do. So the essence of the first message seems to be directed to the people of, let them know that I have chosen them, look at what I've already done, and I want them to be special. Moshe comes back down, he tells the people, and they say, we're in, whatever God wants, we'll do. Moshe goes back up to relay the message of the people to Hashem. Hashem gives him a second message, which is in verse here, what we just read in verse 9. And the essence of that message seems to be... What's the essence of verse 9? What does it seem to be? As we said already?
They'll believe you. Yeah.
Right, that's a second distinct message. Go back down. You should know, Moshe, I am speaking to you in the thickness of the cloud. Again, we'll have to understand exactly how that works. But somehow I'm going to speak in the thickness of the cloud. The purpose of that is the people will hear, and then they will believe.
Yeah.
So somehow it's a purpose of the people believing in Moshe. Now this is, of course, very significant. Why is it so significant that we have a special message of the people believing in Moshe?
Person like him that will come with
some new thing. Okay, you're right, but more fundamental than that. You're too deep into it. Why is this so critical that there's a special message that Hashem is now? He doesn't say this. This is not said as a verse 9. Look at verse 9 again. What's supposed to happen to this message? Where is it supposed to go to? Is it supposed to be relayed to anybody?
To the people.
Does it say that anywhere?
No.
Just to Moshe, but
right?
But the people can hear.
No. Moshe's up on Har Sinai. Moshe's up there, right?
I speak to you. That's right.
Right. So Moshe goes up, and he gets a specific instruction. This is what I want you to tell the people. It comes back down. You're a chosen people. You've been looking at what I've done to you so far. Listen to what I say. And then Moshe relays the message, and the people respond, and they say, "We're in." Moshe goes back up to relay the message. And Hashem says to him, a message which seems to be directed specifically to Moshe, "Look, I'm going to talk to you in a way that the people will believe in you." Mm-hmm. Why is that so critical?
So this is translating Hashem's message.
Right? I mean, this is the most fundamental point in all of Torah. That this is one of the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. One of them is that Moshe was a prophet who accurately relayed the words of God to us. This is the most fundamental principle because we have a message from a creator who we cannot see, feel, or touch, and he's trying to get the message to us, the people, and the medium through which he did it is this prophet Moshe. Well, we had better have real good proof as a people that this is an accurate transmission, really, from the Word of God to the ears of man, that this is really true. This is critical. Now, all religions have to deal with this. How do you get the Word of God to the ears of the people? How do we know this is true? How do you know this is accurate? If God's not going to speak to me personally, well then, who says this is true? That's a very critical component. All religions of the world have to deal with this, and they will all come up with something. The way that Hashem addressed this is he said, well, I'm actually going to speak to everybody once. I don't want at any point this to be where your only connection with me is through someone else. I'm going to gather you at the mountain, and I'm going to reveal myself to all of you. 3 million people are all going to individually experience me. That no other religion is going to claim. And Hashem says, I'm going to do that. Even after that, but Hashem did not explain the entire Torah when he revealed himself at Har Sinai to the Jewish people. It actually took 40 years of Moshe teaching until they had gotten through everything. There was a lot of teaching of Moshe to the Jewish people. What was clear to everybody was an experience, that they all experienced God. They all heard the first two commandments directly. But then there's a whole lot of teaching to be done. So how do we know that this teaching is being done accurately? Well, we better make sure that Moshe, who is the person through whom it's going to come, is an accurate transmission. Now, the sages describe Moshe as the throat of God. They describe him as he would open his mouth and God's voice would come out. Well, now we could say those words, but we didn't experience that. So there's a special message. Now Moshe comes back up again the second time. He comes back up to tell Hashem what the people said that they're in. And there's an obvious problem with that, which is trying to tell you, what's the problem with that, by the way? Right, why did Moshe go up the second time?
Well, Hashem would already know what the people said.
Right, that's the obvious question. We're going to have to deal with that, right? Verse 8 said, the entire people responded and said, whatever Hashem wants, we'll do. Moshe brought back the words of the people to Hashem. It seems like the reason why Moshe went back up was to tell God what the people said. Right, well, that's an obvious, that's silly.
Yeah.
Well, we're way before that. The first one hasn't even come down yet. First one hasn't even come down yet. So Moshe goes back up to relay the message. While he's up there, we get verse 9. Which is Hashem saying, I'm going to speak to you through this thickness of the cloud. Again, we have to work through that. But the purpose of this is in order that the people should believe in you. That's critical. And then the verse 9 concludes, Moshe related the words of the people to Hashem. And then Moshe fulfilled the reason why he initially went up, which was what?
To say what
they do. So in between, I love the verses are made. You almost never study them for real. It's really going to just listen quickly as it's reading. But right, this is unbelievable stuff. Moshe comes up. His purpose was to relate to God what the people said, which in itself is totally unnecessary. He goes up, and while he's up there, Hashem gives him a really critical message of, by the way, Moshe, this is not for the people. This is for you, Moshe, by the way. I'm going to talk to you in a way that the people will believe you. Which is, of course, very critical because we need to believe him. And that message is up there while he's up there on the second time. Now, while he's up there, we get verse 10. I'm just going to keep going because why stop?
Keep going.
Verse 10, Hashem says to Moshe, now he's up there on the second time, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and they shall wash their clothing. So now we have another message to be sent back down to the people. The people need to get ready. They need to get ready today and tomorrow. What days are we up to? They arrived on the first of the third month. Moshe goes up. We'll see how Rashi is going to derive that he goes up always in the morning. So he went up on the second morning. That's when he gets his command to tell the people that they're a treasured people and they should listen to me and I took them out of Egypt. So he goes down and he tells them that. And then he goes back up on the third day to relate to Hashem what they said. And now he's getting the command of, I'm going to talk to you through the thickness of the cloud. And now he's getting this command of verse 10. Sanctify them today and tomorrow, which should be according to our count, which would be on, today is going to be day 3. Tomorrow would be day 4 according to our count, and they shall wash their clothing. Let them be prepared for the third day, which would be day 5. For on the third day, Hashem shall descend in the sight of the entire people on Mount Sinai. Again, this is that mass revelation which I mentioned. They're getting ready. This is not going to be just me, Moshe, expressing to you. Hashem is going to reveal Himself to all of you in the sight of all the people. He's going to reveal Himself on Mount Sinai. That would be on day 5 as far as our count would go, right? The fifth day of Sivan, which you all recognize, of course, as Shavuos, right?
No.
Shavuos is on the sixth day of Shavuos. So we're going to have to figure out where that last day went. Okay. 12. You shall set boundaries for the people round about, saying, beware of ascending the mountain or touching its edge. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely die. So again, let's set us up. We're now on day 3, the morning of day 3. Moshe's gone back up. Hashem tells him, A, I'm going to speak to you in a way that they'll believe you. And B, now he starts giving them instructions. What are the instructions so far? Prepare yourself for 3 days. Wash your clothes. Right, did he give us any specifics? How are we supposed to prepare? Just go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. We have to figure out what that means to how we're supposed to sanctify ourselves. What's the only thing we have specifically is wash our clothing.
Why the clothing? You should be washing the body.
Right? Fair question. Is that how we would think to prepare ourselves for Kabbalah Satoros? Right. With these words of sanctify and wash our clothing. Okay, but that's what we have. We need to sanctify ourselves and wash our clothing. And then, what's instruction number 2, aside from preparing through a sanctification and washing our clothing? Moshe, go set boundaries around the mountain. Don't let anybody come up on the mountain. If they do, they will die. Verse 13 is a further description. A hand shall not touch it, for he shall surely be stoned or thrown down. Whether animal or person, he shall not live. Upon an extended blast of the shofar, they may ascend the mountain. So, a lot of description about don't go near it. They'll be killed, they'll be thrown down, they'll be stoned, whether or not it's a person, whether or not it's an animal. So it's not just a matter, what's the message? What do you think is, why does Hashem specify whether or not it's a man or an animal? What does it mean to you when you say, and even if an animal does it, they'll die? What would be if we wouldn't have heard that? It was just, and if a man shall ascend, he'll die. But the Torah says, I don't care if it's a man or if it's an animal. Emphasis on what?
On not going near the mountain, not to touch it.
Okay, now getting closer. How is it an emphasis on the holiness? Because I said that if an animal goes on it, it will die.
Anything.
That only Moshe's going to be able to. I mean, not even an animal is going to be able to hear. That's how special it is.
Why? Why? What's the significance? Does the animal have free will?
No.
No, right?
No.
Do you punish something that doesn't have free will?
Well,
good, right? You can't punish something that doesn't have free will, because if they don't have free will, they're not doing anything. They're not, they right? So what does it mean to say that even if an animal goes on it, it will die? What's that telling you?
Sort of like the sons of Aaron. They become themselves holy if they go on the mountain.
Right. In other words, it would simply be saying it's just a natural consequence. It's like putting your finger in a socket that's attached to the actual nuclear reactor itself. It's just so powerful. It's not a punishment that I've commanded you to do something, and if you violate it, this is the punishment. You can't go on this mountain. I am on it. I am here. My presence is going to rest on this mountain as I reveal myself to the entire people. set up boundaries. No man shall go near it. No hand shall touch it. You will be thrown down. You will be stoned. Even an animal shall not live. What does that mean? It seems to me to be saying, this is just, it's going to be so holy, so powerful. It's not a matter of a punishment where you men who have free will, you can observe. This is, it's just a reality. The reality of the mountain is such, it is of such holiness, whatever will go on it, be it man, be it animal, you step on this, you will surely die. It's just a reality. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's the instruction. Again, this is the morning of day 3. Moshe's now gone up for the second time. He's given 2 instructions. One, I'm going to talk to you. This is directly to you, Moshe. I'm going to speak to you in a way that the people will believe you. And then he gives some instructions. Sanctify yourself and prepare for the 3rd day. Wash your clothes. And 2, don't go near the mountain. Moshe descends from the mountain. So this is seemingly on day 3, after he got his instructions in the morning. He sanctified the people and they washed their clothing. Exactly like they were told to do. They sanctified to define exactly what that means, to sanctify themselves, but let's leave that aside for now. And they washed all their clothing. He said to the people, be ready. After a 3-day period, do not draw near a woman. So he says, A, be ready after a 3-day period. Now it's already going to be, now according to our calculation, it was today, was day 1, then tomorrow, and then on the 3rd day, Hashem will reveal himself. Moshe, the way that he describes it, be ready after a 3-day period. We'll have to figure out when that 3-day period is. Seemingly, the simple meaning would be just the way Hashem said it. Today is day 1. Tomorrow will be day 2, day 4. And then the 5th day will be the 3rd day period. But Moshe uses that funny language of L'shloshes yomim, for 3 days. And do not draw near women. So it seems to be part of what it means to sanctify yourself is marital relations. So Moshe says that also has to be put on hold for this 3-day period. Now that was not explicitly stated by Hashem. Hashem said, sanctify yourself, wash your clothing. Moshe comes down and he sanctified the people, and he washed their clothing, so he seems to have done it. And then he adds, and marital relations is off limits during these next 3 days. So far so good?
Yeah.
Sort of? I mean, hopefully he's raising a lot of questions, but so far so good. Right. Well, that's going to be a question. What does that mean exactly? Because they seem to have already done that, right? Moshe sanctified them, and then they washed their clothing. Okay. Let's keep going. Let us keep going. 16. On the 3rd day, when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning and a heavy cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the shofar was very powerful, and the entire people that was in the camp shuddered. So this is the big moment they've been waiting for. Moshe had come down in the morning, in the afternoon of the 3rd day, told them to get ready for the 3 days. It's now the 3rd day when it was morning, and things are happening. This is the day that they've been waiting for. There was thunder, there was lightning, there was a heavy cloud, the sound of the shofar. They could hear the shofar off, and the people are frightened. Moshe brought the people forth from the camp toward God, and they stood at the bottom of the mountain. So they had camped in the wilderness of Sinai, and now Moshe seems to be bringing them even closer to the mountain, and they stood at the bottom. Now this is a dangerous thing to stand at the bottom of the mountain, because we know what about the mountain?
Mm-hmm. Not touch it.
Can't go near it. The mountain's going to be a holy place. Moshe brings the people forward. They are clearly already frightened even before he brings them forward. The Torah already describes them shuddering from the sound of the thunder and the lightning and the shofar that they're hearing in the distance. And Moshe brings them forth, and they stand at the bottom of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was smoking because Hashem had descended upon it in the fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace, and the entire mountain shuddered exceedingly. So we're already getting a picture the Torah is describing. It's now the morning of the 3rd day. We have lightning, we have thunder, we have a shofar blowing, and now the Torah describes the smoking mountain. There's a fire like a furnace, and the mountain is shuddered exceedingly. So you can imagine the scene of the Jewish people standing there at the foot of this mountain, taking all of this in. The sound of the shofar 19 grew continually much stronger. Moshe would speak, and God would respond to him with a voice. What does that mean?
It's direct communication.
I went to the, I right that where's that where is right we'll have to that's going to be enough. Don't look at the notes. We're just looking at the text right now. So hold back, right? So we have here in the middle. Don't look at the notes. I see you cheating.
You said it. I looked down. I didn't look
at you.
You said it.
Okay. So here, we're just setting up our story. So we have this shofar continually getting louder and louder and louder as the people are standing. The mountain is shuddering. The people are shuddering. There's fire. There's smoke. There's lightning. There's thunder. And then we have this verse that Moshe would speak and Hashem would respond to him with a voice. Moshe speaks, Hashem responds with a voice. Not clear. In Hebrew, Moshe yidaber, Moshe would speak, ve'lokim ya'anenu
b'kol. Where was the shofar coming from?
The
from the people, from the mountain.
Where does not that? Seem like any person is blowing it. Doesn't, I mean, there's no indication from the Chumash itself that there's a person blowing. Certainly not when you think of the way that it's being described as just this powerful voice. And then the Torah in verse 8, there's a second reference of the shofar. The first reference is at the end of verse 16, when it's the third day in the morning, we have thunder, lightning, a heavy cloud, and the sound of the shofar was very powerful. It doesn't describe anyone blowing a shofar, it just describes the sound of the shofar. And then again, two verses later, in verse 19, after describing again the fire and the smoke of verse 18, in verse 19, the sound of the shofar grew continually much stronger. So it wouldn't sound like a human being blowing a shofar, because what happens when a human being blows a shofar?
You run out of breath.
You run out of breath, right? The blast of the shofar gets continuously weaker. And here, the shofar blast at Har Sinai has the opposite impact, one which is growing continuously stronger. So it would certainly be an indication that it was some heavenly blown shofar blast. It's an excellent question. One of those questions that we sort of take for granted as we just read through this quickly, as you know, when the parsha of the week rolls by, where is the shofar coming from? And what's the even more obvious elephant in the room that we all missed as I'm reading this? It's the most basic question. What's odd here? Lightning, thunder, clouds, shofar blast.
No rain.
Okay, no rain. Usually lightning and thunder. But which one of those doesn't fit? Lightning, thunder, cloud, shofar. Why? Right. Well, that's not a natural sound. Lightning, thunder, smoke. I mean, think of all the things in the list. You're a Jew. You're at the foot of Mount Sinai. You're shuddering. The mountain is shuddering. And what are the sights and sounds that you have? What did we just read? Lightning, thunder, clouds, fire, smoke. Shofar blast.
Well, that's why that's where it came from.
Right? So you're right, but this is where we like to take things for granted. You were right on target, but you missed the even more basic question of shofar blast. You were right. Who's blowing the shofar? That's not a natural sound. That's not a natural effect. We're talking about, right, the sound effects of the event. And you have all of these natural... And a shofar blast? Now, we're used to it because of Rosh Hashanah, but the Jewish people haven't experienced this yet. Have they even ever heard a blast of a shofar before? I don't know to say
maybe.
For sure. Yet. Maybe yes, maybe no.
Didn't they blow a shofar when they went out of Egypt? In the movie, they have.
In the movie? Well, if it happened in the as far
as shofar, they had trumpets,
right?
You know?
As far as the text of the Chumash goes, I do not believe there's a description of a shofar blowing when they left Mitzrayim.
Mm-hmm. This is the first time.
I'm just sort of I'm really noticing that I'm guilty myself of what you're pointing out. Yeah. Like as I was preparing this, all right, shofar blast, that's normal. What a shofar blast?
Not normal.
Was there a shofar set aside and left on Har Sinai from someone? No. Where did the Akedah happen? Where did Avram offer up his son Isaac? Where was the initial ram in the shofar?
I think it's...
Where was it? Where was that mountain?
I don't know which mountain.
Harabai, that's in Yerushalayim. Mm-hmm. Right? That's not in Har Sinai. We're in the desert right now. So that initial incident, that we might connect that on some level, but it didn't happen on Har Sinai. That happened on Mount Moriah. That was back where the Beis HaMikdash is going to be built in Jerusalem, in Yerushalayim. So there's a shofar being blown on Har Sinai. That's the big elephant. Like, where's that coming from and why that? Now again, we're so used to the shofar. It's so meaningful to us because of Rosh Hashanah. But here we have on Shavuot's time, Kabbalah HaTorah, we now have the shofar blast amongst all these other very natural sights and sounds of the lightning, the thunder, the smoke, and the fire, and the cloud, and a shofar blast. And not only a shofar blast, but what's happening to the shofar blast? It's getting louder and louder and louder and stronger as they're going. And yes, the people are shuddering. The entire mountain is shuddering. So that certainly is a big question as to why the shofar? Who's blowing the shofar? And this, everything is miraculous, obviously, the lightning, but that's on a different level of miraculous. And I guess anyway, the people, I don't know that I would recommend you, did they recognize it as a shofar blast? Was it just this blast of something that they heard? Right, but did they recognize it as a shofar, as coming off a horn of was God miraculous? Was, you know, this is a fascinating, what is the shofar blast going on? Fantastic question. We'll see if we could...
Like it says earlier, when Hashem's talking to Moshe, and he says that upon an extended blast of the shofar, they may extend the mountain.
Excellent. So excellent point.
Hashem's the shofar.
Excellent. Now, is this the shofar? Beautiful question. Is this the shofar blast that allowed the people to go back up onto the mountain?
Well, they're staying away from it.
Right, certainly not. I think that's an excellent question you're raising. In other words, the way the command was given was Moshe, on his second trip up, was told, go back down to the people and tell them, don't go near the mountain, don't touch it. When can they touch it? At the extended blast of the shofar. People get to the mountain, and amongst all the sights and sounds, what do they hear? They hear a shofar blast, and it's getting louder and louder and louder. It's clearly extended. I think it's clear that it's not that blast to permit them to touch the mountain. They're just getting ready. Hashem's presence is first descending upon the mountain. So we'll have to deal with that as well. But I think what your point is, it clearly was something normal for them to hear the blast of a shofar. That was something that was a normal thing for Hashem to say. When you hear the shofar blast, then you can go back up. So on some level, a shofar was a normal thing, but it certainly doesn't fit with all the other sights and sounds, which were much more natural occurrences, the lightning, the thunder, the clouds, the fire, and the smoke, as opposed to the shofar blast.
Another thing that I'm thinking is, you know, with all of this going on, you know, you have to think, you know, weren't the people just terrified, and why would they stay?
Excellent. That is, on a simple reading of the text, now the sages actually point out that they did run away.
Oh, okay.
And they're picking up, when you actually read this carefully, yeah, this is a frightening experience.
I don't know if I could stay in there.
This would be a frightening experience. The sages do say that the people did run, and if you notice verse 17, it said Moshe brought the people forth from the camp. Why do you have to bring them forth? They were frightened. They were frightened. Rules, excellent point. Okay, let's continue. Verse 20 again. So Hashem descended upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Hashem summoned Moshe to the top of the mountain, and Moshe ascended. Okay. Now, Moshe's getting into shape. How many times is this now? Three. This is Moshe's third ascent within... This is now, on our count, what day should this be? This should be on day 5. This is the third day, based on our count, right? He went up, they got there on the first, on day 1, on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Day 2 in the morning, he goes up and he gets the instructions to tell the people what I've done for them, remind them they're a treasure nation and they're special and they should listen to it. He goes back down on day 2, on the afternoon of day 2, and he tells them. And they say, yes, whatever he wants from us, we'll do. He goes up on day 3 in the morning, reports what the people wanted, and Hashem gives him the new instructions of prepare yourself for 3 days, don't touch the mountain. Goes back on the afternoon of day 3 and says, today, tomorrow, and day 3, as Hashem told him, prepare. And it should have been that on day 5 would be the giving of the Torah. The Torah describes that it was on the third, and verse 16 said, on the third day when it was morning. So it should be, according to our account, it should have been on the fifth day, which was the third day from when Hashem said to prepare themselves. He brings the people out. We have this sight and sound experience that we just described, and now Hashem descends to the top, and Hashem summons Moshe to the top of the mountain, and Moshe ascended. Mm-hmm. Okay, so this should be, according to our count, this would be the fifth day, according to our count of what should have been, and Moshe's third trip up since they got there. Now, just as a note, there's a unique aspect of Moshe's ascent this time from the previous two. What does it say different this time than the previous two? How do we describe the other times that Moshe goes up? Look at verse 3. This is the first time. Moshe ascended to God, and Hashem called to him from the mountain, saying. The second trip up was in verse 9, right? No, verse 8. Verse 8 and verse 9.
It's reversed this time.
And now we have the third one is in verse 20. What's reversed?
First it says Hashem descended in verse 20, and then Moshe ascended. The others, he's descending.
Okay, there's one phrase in it, the one that I was looking for. What's in verse 20 different from the other two times that Moshe goes up?
God commands.
Excellent. Hashem summoned Moshe to the top of the mountain. The other two times that Moshe goes up, we don't have any verse or phrase which describes Hashem calling him up. Verse 3 simply says that people got there, and verse 3 says Moshe ascended to God. How did he know to go up there? I'm assuming he knew. I'm just saying it's not told to us that he was specifically summoned. And then he goes back down and he tells the people. The people respond, yes, we're in. What does Moshe do? He relates the words of the people to Hashem. Now, the truth is, it could be that as I'm working through this, I'm wondering if I made a mistake. I don't think so, but let's go through this possibility. No, I didn't make a mistake. In the end of verse 9, it doesn't even say that Moshe actually went up the mountain. It just says that Moshe brought back the words of the people to Hashem. And then Hashem says to Moshe, go tell the people. But how do you know that Hashem, that Moshe had actually gone back up the second time? Because of verse 14, it says, Moshe descended. So the second trip up doesn't tell us that he was commanded to go up and doesn't even say that he went up. It just says that he brought the words back to Hashem, and we're supposed to figure that out. That means he actually
went up.
And the verse says, well, he went back down when he was done. So now he's back down. The third trip up, we now have for the first time the phrase that Hashem summoned Moshe up to the mountain. And as Sharon pointed out, the verse opens up with the fact that Hashem's presence has now descended on top of the mountain. Hashem summons Moshe to go up, and Moshe ascended. So now he's up there for the third time. We have the light, all the scenes going on down there. 21. Hashem says to Moshe, descend. You weren't expecting that, were you? Descend. Warn the... It's good, it's on the top of the next page. So you were thinking he's going to get the Ten Commandments already, right? This is his third time up. The people are ready. It's been 3 days. Everything is in order. The lightning, the thunder, the fire, the smoke, it's all that. Moshe goes up. And what does Hashem say?
Go back down.
Now, when you're reading this as it's in the lightning during the week, you don't even notice all the stuff that's going on. But when you stop and read, like, what? Go down again? Descend. Warn them. Now, what's the message he sends on his third trip down? Warn the people, lest they break through to Hashem to see, and a multitude of them will fall. What do you think that means?
Not to go up to look.
Not to go up, lest they break through to Hashem, which seems to be that they're going to break through the boundaries that you set up. They're going to break through, and a multitude of them will fall. I don't want that to happen. Even the Kohanim who approach Hashem should be prepared, lest Hashem burst forth against them. So this odd way of describing, again, the warning that they had been given. The boundaries were set up. I assume Moshe set up boundaries like he actually did set up boundaries, some form of offense or something. And he goes back up the third time. The mountain is shuddering, the lightning, the thunder, the fire, the people are trembling. He goes back up, and Hashem says, go back down and tell the people not to break through. I don't, even the Kohanim, I don't want them to fall. I don't want them to die. 23. Moshe says to Hashem, the people cannot ascend Mount Sinai, for you have warned us, saying, bound the mountain and sanctify it. Moshe says, go down and tell the people this message. The first message, I understand. That was an important message. I was going to tell them, they're a chosen people. They're a treasure. Listen to what I have to say. The second message, important message, prepare yourself for 3 days. Sanctify yourself. Don't touch the mountain. I now go up the third time, and this is actually, again, the first time that you've summoned me. So I'm thinking, for sure, this has got to be... This is it. This is the moment we've all been waiting for. Your presence has come down. You've summoned me up here. I come up here and you say, go back down and tell the people not to go on the mountain. Moshe responds in the way that we would have expected him to respond it, and he says, I told them that last time I went down. That was what I told them. Do we expect the people, if anything, that they're shuddering on the mountain, they're frightened. I had to bring them here. Do we think they're going to go and disobey that command and go up onto the mountain? Moshe says, you told them. They know. They heard that already. Hashem said to him, go descend, then you shall ascend, and Aaron with you, but the Kohanim and the people, they shall not break through to ascend to Hashem, lest he burst forth against them. Hashem says, nothing doing, this is what I want. Go down. So this is his third trip back down. Tell the people that they're not allowed to go back up. I know I told them once already, after your second trip, I want you to tell them again. Now, the second trip was on day 3, so this has already been 3 days ago. Go back and tell them again not to come back up. And then he says a new command. What's going to happen after you go back down the third time? Ascend again, time number 4. You'll come back up. Now, when should he come back up? When should he do this last ascent? What day? Doesn't say. So it could be immediately. It could be right after you go back down and you tell them not to come back up. It's go right back up the mountain. Don't know. Torah doesn't say. But then you shall ascend. I would imagine it would be the same day, but you know, it could be it's first thing the next morning. I don't know yet. And now we have a new introduction. Who is going to come with you?
Aaron.
Well, that's interesting because what's the message that Moshe is bringing down to the people? Right?
Yeah.
A second warning to the people, don't you dare go near this mountain. I don't want people to fall. I don't want people to be killed. So he comes back down with his message of making sure that you don't go back down. And he adds in verse 22, even the Kohanim who approach shall be prepared, lest Hashem burst forth. And now we have this new message. However, when you come back up the fourth time, this is the first time this has been mentioned this entire parak. This time when you come back up, bring Aaron with you. But the Kohanim and the people, they shall not break through to ascend to Hashem, lest he burst forth against them. So Aharon comes up with Moshe to Har Sinai. Interesting fact. Everybody says Moshe was on Har Sinai when he received the Torah. The Torah says he wants Moshe to bring Aharon with him. Now, to see how far Aharon goes and how long he stays and what he does, but clearly, there's this new command on Moshe's for his fourth trip up should be with Aharon. So three times the people get to Har Sinai, Moshe goes up, comes right back down for sure by that day. Moshe goes up, second time, comes back that day, 3 days guys get, right, first time he comes down and he says, you're a holy nation, you're a special treasured people, are you in? They say, we're in. Moshe goes back up on day 2, comes back down that day, and he says, here are the new set of instructions. Sanctify yourself, wash your clothing, get ready for 3 days. Moshe hangs out with them for those 3 days. On day 3 in the morning, goes back up, comes immediately back down, and he tells them, this time, I'm warning you again, don't go back onto the mountain. We know that, Moshe. I know. That's what Hashem wants me to tell you. And then he goes back up, and this time he takes with him Aharon. Now, how long is he going to be up there for? That we'll have to see. Because the source of difference is going to be, well, they're going to get the Ten Commandments, and they're going to get the whole Torah. But he's going to go back up now for the fourth time, this time with Aharon. You can ask a question, yes.
Okay, so, how did Aaron feel about this? Was he frightened to go up?
No idea Aaron's response. He clearly has not been involved in the first three ascents and descents.
But knowing that the Kohanim were told not to go up, so does it say anywhere anything about how he felt about it?
I can't say any, I don't know if it's been not said anything. I don't think it's said anywhere in the text whether or not Chazal and the Medrash have what to say about Aharon's response. I do not know, but it doesn't seem to be at all here what his response is. Yeah, another question?
I'm just wondering about the size of this mountain because, I mean, you know, up and down. You know, he's been up and down it so many times. Was it a small mountain?
Now, we do know that, what do we know about the size of Har Sinai? We do know that it was small, right? The sages speak a lot about this discussion, which is one of the many discussions in which we have to sort of understand what are the sages trying to tell us, in which the mountains fight over which mountain will Hashem give the Jewish people the Torah, right? The famous discussion, and when I'm the biggest, I'm the greenest, I have the most this, I have the most that, and little Mount Sinai, which doesn't seem to have any of those traits, is the one that's chosen in its humility without having any of those being the greatest, being the biggest, being the greenest, but it does have that. So we do know that it's not particularly a very large mountain. More than that, I don't know, but it's clearly, it's a mountain. And it's a lot of ascending and descending. That is for sure.
Up and down.
Yeah.
Right? So it's over a 5 or 6 day period that we have these four ascents. But certainly on this last day, on the third day, and again, we have to figure out what day of the month. Now, again, according to our calculations, it should have been the fifth day of the month. Right? Are we all in agreement that according to our calculations, it should have been on the fifth? Remember that calculation, right? It was on the second day that Moshe went down and said, today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I'm going to appear. So it should have been on the fifth day. Moshe clearly goes up in the morning because Hashem summons him, goes back down to tell the people, don't go near the mountain, and comes back up with Aharon. Now let's do one more verse. Verse 25, Moshe descended to the people and said it to them. He went down and he told the people, what did he tell them?
Don't go on the mountain,
right? That was the last thing. Now, I'll leave you with one last question before we have to go back and learn this chapter again and answer a whole lot of questions. But the next verse, look at the next pasuk and tell me what the obvious question is. God spoke all these statements saying, I am Hashem, your God, who has taken you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. What is the question that should now be burning in all of your minds,
when?
Which you never noticed before?
Did the people hear him say this?
When did this happen? Where are we up to in the story? Where's Moshe?
That's the story.
Here's that Moshe's down.
Moshe's down, right? Where are we in the story? Moshe went up amongst all this fanfare with the lightning, the thunder, the fire, and the smoke. And what does Hashem say to him? Descend. What's the last verse in 25?
Moshe descended.
Yeah. Moshe descended. What was he then supposed to do?
Go up with Aaron.
What's not said?
Then he went up.
We don't. All right, now we can assume that he did.
Well.
Yeah, but
Aharon is. He didn't speak to God.
Right. Well, I mean, I'm just asking. What's the question that should be in your mind now, after actually having read through this slowly, that we never noticed before, after all these years of listening to this? As we.
I didn't know Aharon went up with.
Right. I don't know. But it doesn't say anything.
Yeah, no, it's the first I heard of
that. Right. And but it never says the verse never actually says they went at that point. That's just missing. It says Moshe went back down and he told the people, don't go back up. He had been instructed to bring Aharon back with him. But then we get the Aseres HaDibros. We actually now are given the Ten Commandments without ever being told that Moshe went back up that fourth time with Aharon.
In the movie, he didn't go up.
Aharon did. In verse 1, it says God spoke all these statements saying. So it's almost like it's saying it's in the past tense. So maybe he didn't go back down. He actually
gave him the answer. So the question is simply, when were these things said?
And where was Moshe?
Where was Moshe? Was he with Aharon? We would expect it to have been with Aharon. And Moshe. What should have been is there's one missing verse here.
Yeah.
It should say, and then Moshe went back up with Aharon, and God spoke all these statements saying. That's the only phrase that's missing. So we have two options. One is, that's what happened and it's just not told to us. Which wouldn't be the biggest question ever asked on Chumash. It was not necessary. That's the most simple explanation, right? We know what was supposed to happen. The Torah told us that Moshe went back down. He relayed the information. And then we're supposed to assume that he then took Aharon back up with him like he was supposed to. And then the Ten Commandments are given.
Was Aharon with Moshe when the Commandments were given?
That's just the question. That's the question.
It should be. That's what Hashem told him. He told him to bring him with him.
Get the movie rolling.
Why couldn't you look at it like God spoke all these statements saying, I'm Hashem your God, etc., as just kind of a summary of what he said to Moshe before Moshe went back down?
Okay, that's a possibility. Dana's suggesting maybe this was actually said to Moshe before he went down. And there was never a fourth ascent. Is that what you're suggesting? Well, we can't say that, because we know there was a command to go back up, right? Verse 24 said, Hashem said to him, go descend, then you shall ascend, and Aharon with you. So there is going to be a fourth ascent at some point. And it doesn't seem from the verse, from the text, that the Ten Commandments were given before he went back down to warn the people, right? It doesn't seem that way. What's the first thing that Hashem says to Moshe when he gets up there?
Sure,
right. Think about how odd that was. Remember verses 21 and 22, how odd it is. 20 and 21. 20 concluded, Hashem summoned Moshe to the top of the mountain and Moshe ascends. And what does Hashem say to Moshe upon... I'm here. What does he say? Go descend. So it doesn't seem like there's going to be this massive revelation of the Ten Commandments now. Right? It doesn't. I mean, that's not the way that I... If I were making a movie, that's not the way that I would script it. So it's possible, but it wouldn't seem from the way the text is presented that that is what happens.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
Okay, so after we get the Ten Commandments, then it's Moshe says to people, don't be afraid, and it says, Moshe approached the thick cloud where God was. So maybe he was down, and now he goes up.
What verse? What did you just read?
Well, 17.
Oh, you're way ahead.
17 with the next chapter?
Yeah.
Oh, my God. Hey, how do we feel about this, guys?
You ask questions, we're looking for answers.
Okay, so we're going to have to find other words. I'm just pointing out, as we read through the Chumash, the problems that we have. You're suggesting an answer based on something which we're going to find later. And that we will have to look to other things to get the solution, without question. But it's just as far as reading this, just as the questions that we should have is, what then happened between Moshe's third descent, when he tells the people again, don't go up, and then we're right away given the Aseres HaDibros, where is Moshe when this is being taught? These are the things that Hashem said. Did we just miss that? Are we just missing that phrase of, and Moshe went back up with that? Is Aaron really with him? Do we need to recalibrate all of our thinking that the Ten Commandments were given to Moshe and Aharon, and then they went back down? That's what it seems, but none of that's said. So where and what happened? Okay, that's it. That's all we have time for today.
Thank you.
So all of you will not be able to sleep for the next week. But anyway, that's the parak leading up to the Ten Commandments, leading up to this Yontif of Shavuos that we're about to celebrate, and all of the questions that we're going to have to address as to what really took place during those 5-6 days leading up to it. All of the ups and downs and the ups and downs, the last one which seems to be missing, the double command, tell the people not to come onto the mountain, where's the shofar, what's the role of the shofar, how do people sanctify themselves? What does that mean? That the people need to sanctify themselves, washing their clothes, then Moshe adds marital relations, that seems to be out. All of these things as to what's going on, that's just reading the psukim and the questions which come out from this parak leading up to this this monumental event of the Aseres HaDibros and the giving of the Torah. So stay tuned.